But let me ask you this. How many of you love it when somebody gets a taste of their own medicine? How many of you cheer? Yeah, we like that, don't we? We love it. That's the reason we like movies so much, where people get what they deserve, where the bad guy gets it in the end, or the bully gets what he's been giving, or the mean girl gets put in her place, you know. We like that, and we rejoice, and we cheer. We love to see someone who's made their bed have to lie in it. I mean, in that they reap what they sow. And because we enjoy those things, and we enjoy seeing people get their comeuppance. That's a word you don't use every day, is it? Comeuppance, you know? I thought that was a good word. Evidently, y'all don't think so. So you can look it up when you get home and figure out what that means. But anyway, we like to see that. We tend to think that God enjoys it as well, that he gets some kind of pleasure in seeing people suffer the consequences of their sin. But that's not the case at all. In fact, instead of bringing a smile to his face, it really brings a tear to his eye. So let's read our passage, Luke 19, 28 through 44, and then we will be focusing in on those last four verses. It says, after Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. Those who were sent ahead went and found... Let me read that again. Did I read that right? Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them. You know, my tongue's wet. It won't work. So as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. All right. Well, being since this is our third week, we kind of know what's going on here. We've talked about it every week. Jesus is coming into the city. The shouts and to the waving of branches, just exactly what Val sang about just a few minutes ago. And they're proclaiming him to be king. They're proclaiming him to be Messiah. And Jesus, through this act of coming in on a donkey, through the shouts, he's saying, yes, I am the Messiah. And he's telling them what kind of Messiah he is and what he has to offer. Now, as he is coming in to Jerusalem, I imagine Jesus enjoying the parade, enjoying listening to the voices and the praise that the crowd is bringing. And he takes delight in that parade that's held in his honor. But even so, as he comes in the midst of all that celebration, there seems to be a sadness in his face. There's just a melancholy air about him. And we read in verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. See, he comes in sight of Jerusalem, and then his emotions cannot be contained any longer. And he weeps. But the question is, I'm telling you, my tongue just doesn't work this morning. It's still asleep, I think. But who are his tears for? That's the question. Who are his tears for? Does he weep for himself? Does he weep because he's fixing to face the cross? No, because Jesus came knowing the cross was in his future. He knew that he would go to the cross, and he settled that long before the world was created. He knew he was going to go to the cross. So he wasn't sorrowful because he would die within a week for your sin and mine. His tears were not for himself, but if not for himself, for whom does he weep? Look at verse 42. He said, if you, even you, had not only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. See, here he's talking about those who will never accept him. And that's who his tears are for. For those who will never accept him. He says, if only you had known what would bring you peace. If you had only embraced me. But you didn't. You didn't. And he weeps for them. For he knows that not everyone is going to accept him. As he begins his journey on the back of that donkey, he's probably thinking at the beginning, he is enjoying what's going on. He's thinking about those who have accepted him, like his disciples, those who decided to follow him. And he takes pleasure in that. And no doubt it brings a smile to his face and joy to his heart. Think about all those who had already decided and who would come to follow him, including you and I. As he was writing, and that smile, that joy came, he was also thinking about you, not just the ones that had already accepted him. So undoubtedly he was thinking about that. But as he goes along, his mind goes to another group. His thoughts turn to a different group. And he thinks about those who have not placed their trust in him. I mean, about those who never will. And as those thoughts of those who would not accept the gift of grace that he has offered, as their faces crossed his heart in his mind, tears began to well up in his eyes and then spill down his cheeks. Now the term here that he uses, that Luke uses for when it says he wept over them, that term is kaleo. It's a term for mourning. It is a term that is not just simple light sobbing, but it is wailing. And that gives you a better sense of the emotions that are tied up in this particular part of the story. Jesus is deeply moved. He's deeply troubled. And he unabashedly just lets the tears flow as he cries out in anguish of heart for all of those who remain lost in their sin. So this is why Jesus sheds his tears. This is who he is shedding tears for. But why does he weep? Why does he weep for these? Well, there's two reasons why. First, he weeps for what they will never experience. He weeps for what they'll never experience. What they will miss out on. They'll miss out on a relationship with him and the Father. See, as much as Jesus wants a relationship with them, that's how much they do not want a relationship with him. Therefore, they walk away, not just from Jesus, but from all he wants to give them. And because they choose to walk away from him, they'll never experience grace and the forgiveness that it brings. They'll never have peace. They will not have peace with mind, peace of heart, peace with God. And they're going to find it difficult to maintain peace with other people. They're not going to know freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from fear, freedom from death. They'll not know what it means to be truly loved. To be completely and unconditionally loved and wholeheartedly and totally accepted. They'll never know the Lord's guidance or have access to his wisdom. They'll never know what it's like to walk with the Lord and have his power at work in their lives. They'll not know the comfort and joy of belonging to the family of God, never experiencing salvation, abundant life, a purposeful life, or a meaningful and full life. Not to mention they'll never see heaven with all its wonders and beauty. There was a general of the Persian army, and he would always give his condemned prisoners a choice. He said, you can face the firing squad, or you can exit that black door over there and face what's behind it. Now, the general never did tell any of them what was behind the door. And so the majority of them, almost all of them, chose the firing squad over walking through the black door. And one day his aide said, General, what is behind the door? And he simply said, freedom. Freedom. He said, I've never known but a few men brave enough to walk through that door. See, just like the general offered prisoners a choice, Jesus offers us a choice. Prisoners of sin, a choice. we can continue in sin and face death and destruction, or we can walk through the door of grace and find freedom and life. And when we choose life, Jesus rejoices. He rejoices as when he was coming into the city, he was rejoicing in all the praises of the people and thinking about all those who had come to know him, all those who would be his children. But when we remain in bondage and we choose to reject him, he weeps. So as you can see from this, Jesus takes no pleasure in seeing people refuse the good gifts that he offers. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart to see them miss out. So the first reason Jesus' heart breaks and he weeps is because of what they will miss. But the second thing that breaks his heart is what they won't miss. He weeps for what they will experience. What they will experience. You see, he knows that because they refuse to embrace his grace, there are certain things that will be true in their lives. Certain things that will be part of their lives. They'll experience bondage, the bondage of sin in the flesh. How many of you, before you came to Christ, were caught up in a sin that you just couldn't break away from? That's all of us. If you didn't put your hand up, you should have. We probably should have done that all together. Yes, we all are there because we in ourselves cannot break away from sin. But if you have a besetting sin that you're trying to get away from, and Jesus delivers you from that, what does that feel like? Can't put it in words, can you? You cannot put it into words. That freedom, all of a sudden, I am free. The chains are gone. I'm no longer a slave to that sin. I can leave it behind finally. It doesn't mean it doesn't try to pull us back. It doesn't mean we might stumble and fall for a bit and then come back. But we're free. It no longer dominates our life. That's something they will never experience. They'll never have that experience at all. And they will carry that burden of guilt and shame on their shoulders. They'll seek relief, but they won't find it. And that burden just gets heavier and heavier each day. They follow the path of sin. They follow the path that in their minds is the right path, but it only leads to more heartache and pain. The days and nights are going to be filled with stress and anxiety and fear because peace eludes them. Because they've rejected the Prince of Peace. Peace is a gift from Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting peace. And so there's no peace there. They chase after fulfillment, trying to find meaning in all kinds of things. Money, sex, jobs, awards, family, church. Did you know there are a lot of people searching for truth and searching for meaning by being involved in church? And yet they miss Jesus altogether because they don't embrace him and embrace his truth. And they just don't succeed in finding that satisfaction. Instead, they reap the fruits of the flesh in their lives. And you know what the fruits of the flesh are? Hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, envy, all of the manner of things that are destructive behavior and that fill their lives. Because that's where sin leads. And even though they have this quest for the life that they want, they continue to do the same things in the same way. They go down the same roads hoping things will be different one day, but they never are. They're unable to see that their efforts are futile. That they cannot make themselves right with God. They fail to see that the road that they think they're on is the right road, and in their wisdom, that their actions will not make them right with God. In spite of their belief that they have chosen the correct path, that path only leads away from the Lord and leads into hell. There were two vampire bats who were getting ready to go out for the night. One of them decided he was going to get a jump on everybody, and he flew out of the cave a little early. And then in a few moments, he came right back, and his mouth was covered in blood. And the second bat goes, "Wow, how did you find so much blood so quickly?" He goes, "Well, You know, when you fly out of the cave, you fly to the right and you find open sky and it's beautiful. He said, well, if you go to the left, you find a wall. Story of my life. See, Jesus' heart breaks because he sees the wall coming. He knows where the walls are. He sees them coming. His heart breaks because of what people are facing and what they will face. He cries for them because they hurt. For those who will suffer pain. For those who are lost in sin. And those who remain lost, not just now, but for eternity. And his sadness is made even deeper because he knows that now that they've made that choice, look at this. It says, but now, verse 42 there, it says, but now it's been hidden from your eyes. He knows once they've rejected him, Satan does his best to blind them and keeps them from seeing the truth and seeing that they need Jesus. Remember this parable of the sower? Where the farmer goes out and sows the seed. Some falls on the path. Some falls on the rocky soil. Some falls in good. Some of the weeds, all of that. Jesus is talking about where the birds come and they snatch up the truth before off the path before it can take root. This is what he's talking about here. He snatches the truth away. And now they do not see and they will not see. See, Jesus knows where the choices will lead them. Where their rebellious hearts will take them. And it's not just leading them into disaster in their personal life either. Here, he also knows that it's going to bring disaster in the national life. Let's read the rest of this in verse 43. It says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus came and besieged Jerusalem, wiped it out, and destroyed the city. Complete and utter devastation. Not only did they rebel against God, but their rebellious heart caused them to rebel against Rome. But here's the deal. As they rebelled against Rome, it's a picture of what happens in their personal life as well. Total destruction. That is the goal of Satan in our lives, total destruction. And just like he destroyed the city, he destroys personal lives as well. And see, all of this, Jesus sees. It weighs heavy on his heart as a result. It all wells up in him as he sees Jerusalem and he expresses that sorrow in If you ever wondered how Jesus reacts to people who are hurting, here it is. Here it is. He is weeping because people are hurting. He's weeping because he wants to do something about it and they won't let him. If you've ever wondered how he reacts to people who reject him, if you wonder how he reacts when someone steps out of this life into eternity without him, this is how he reacts. He weeps. You wonder how he reacts when somebody says no thank you and walks away from him? This is it. It breaks his heart. He takes no pleasure in the pain and the light of others. He takes no pleasure in pronouncing judgment. In fact, Jesus would like nothing better than never to have to pronounce judgment ever again. Do you ever think about that? He would love not to have to pronounce judgment on anybody ever again. And that's why he came, was it not? So he could deliver us from judgment. He died on the cross because he doesn't wish anybody to be in bondage to sin. He doesn't wish for anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. But as we see here, he knows that not everybody is going to accept his offer, even though that is his desire. Some will reject the new life that he offers them. Instead, they opt to be free of him now and throughout eternity. thus choosing pain over peace and hell over heaven. But here's the question. If he knows this, if he knows all of this, why does he care? Why does he care if they've rejected him, they're evil, they choose disobedience, they're going the wrong way, they turn their backs on him, want nothing to do with him, and completely shun him? Why in the world would he care? Why would he share one single tear for those people? That's right. He loves us. And he loves them. He loves them just like he loves us. And aren't we glad Jesus cares? Aren't we glad that he loves us? Because we were one of those people that rejected him, turned their back on him. I don't care if you came to Christ when you were 5 or when you were 55, 75, or 105. It doesn't matter. You have turned your back on Jesus. You were one of those folks. And we're so glad that his heart broke for us and came and shared his love for us, and he continued to seek us out, because now we are saved and we know Jesus Christ. See, Jesus shed these tears as he watched those who were lost reap the consequences of their choices. And that's what broke his heart. But you know, the lost are not the only ones that can bring a tear to the eye of Jesus or break his heart. We as children can do the same thing. We can bring him pain when we choose to embrace sin. We choose disobedience. And he weeps for the same reason he weeps for those who are lost. Because of what we will not experience and what we will experience. Now, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. Our salvation is sure. God has got us, and he's never going to let us go. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I've got you in my hand, and nobody can take you away out of my hand. And the Father has got you in his hand, and nobody can take you away from him either. So he is never going to turn you loose. So you don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about those things. But sin, any sin, always takes us away from fellowship with the Lord. It causes us to miss out on what God has for us. For sin and Jesus can't work in the same space. Sin without exception brings heartache and pain and destruction. That's why Jesus wants to keep us from it. When we sin and we walk away from Jesus, we open the door for Satan to wreak havoc in our lives. We hear Satan knock, and we open the door and say, he's got a gift for us. And we think, oh, this is going to be good. But guess what? Satan never brings a good gift. It's never a good gift at all. His goal is to destroy our lives. And when Jesus sees us embrace sin, he knows the pain that's going to follow. And it breaks his heart. And he sheds tears. It's like a father who sees a child going down a path that will ultimately break their heart. They'll leave them in pain, that path that brings that dark cloud of despair. Father offers his guidance and his wisdom, and the child refuses the help. And as a result, all he can do is watch his child, let him know that he's there, let him know that he loves them, and then watch as the child he loves so much becomes battered and bruised. How many parents have shed tears as they watch their children make wrong choices or poor choices? How many parents would do just about anything to spare their child from the pain that will inevitably fill their hearts and their lives? Most parents would do just about anything. It's in the same way Jesus, that father hurts for his child, but has to stand and watch. Jesus hurts for his children. He longs to keep us from the pain that prevents us from experiencing him. From the pain that will break our heart, to protect us from the despair that it brings. And he will if we will fall. But in those cases when we turn away and we do embrace sin, it does break his heart. But he tearfully calls us back. And if when we return, he'll heal our hurt, he'll mend our hearts as he takes us in his loving arms and just welcomes us home. Folks, if Jesus got his jollies out of punishing people, as so many believe they do, I mean, a lot of people believe God is just sitting up there waiting for you to mess up so that he can zap you, and he grins from ear to ear every time he gets to do it. You know, there's a cartoon that is in one of my books. I have several little cartoon books around, and I should have put it on the screen, but I didn't. It is God sitting in a computer. He's got a smile on his face, and on the computer there's this keyboard. And on the keyboard there's a key over here that says smite. You know what smite means? He's going to zap you. And he's smiling. He's pushing the smite key, you know, with a grin on his face. That is not God at all. That is not who he is. But if he enjoys that, though, if he enjoys sending people to hell, if he likes watching people suffer for their consequences, guess what he never would have done? He never, what'd you say? Sent his son, exactly. He never would have left heaven. He would have never entered human history. He'd never become man, but yet remaining fully God. He would never have taken the time to show us the Father. We would not be reading this story right here about him coming into Jerusalem on that donkey. He certainly never would have gone to the cross, and he never would have let him nail him to it. He never would have died and shed his blood for your sin and mine. He would have never rose from the dead. And he would not have defeated death, and he would not offer forgiveness and life. Instead, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be sitting on the throne, well, you made your bed. You chose to disobey. You chose to defy me. Now you're going to get what's coming. He'd have stayed on the throne, and he would have watched as each one of us was thrown into the fires of hell, smiling and laughing the whole time. And that is not Jesus' heart at all. Jesus' heart breaks sin and over the pain that comes into our lives, and he weeps not just for ours but for all people who are in pain, and he weeps because of what we will experience and what we won't. So he longs to rescue us from that destruction and that pain, and to bring us new life. And he died on the cross to make that possible. And though sometimes we turn our back on him, he never, ever, ever turns his back on us. Never. He doesn't give up on us. But he continues to reveal himself to us. He continues to draw us with cords of love and grace in order to bring us to him, maybe for the first time, or to bring us back after we've wandered off. And then when we come back, when we come to him for the first time, or we come back, what kind of rejoicing would there be? You think there's this is a big celebration on the road to Jerusalem? The Word of God says there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. That's not just talking about those who are coming for the first time. It's also talking about us. When we step into sin and we come back, there's a celebration in heaven. This is nothing compared to that celebration. I'd like to be a part of that one. That sounds like a lot of fun. You know? I'm convinced, though, it'd be food, because I know God's Baptist, you know. So I'm just kidding. He is not a Baptist. But she has the celebration of coming back. I mean, he celebrates and he rejoices that we accept that grace and we experience his forgiveness as we just come into his arms and allow him to love us. See, Jesus seeks us with tears. And he just wants to save us from a life of hurt, to bring us healing to our broken heart. He wants to take away our pain and heal that pain, bring us joy and peace. And what we receive is our choice. We choose what we receive. Your choice will either bring joy or it will bring pain to our lives. But guess who else it brings joy or pain to? To the Lord. So this morning, here's a question. So we wound up. Are you going to give Jesus a reason to rejoice? Will you come to him and let his grace fill your life? Wherever you are, just let him fill your life. Or the other choice is you give him a reason to weep because we reject his love and his grace one more time. Jesus loves you beyond all measure. And his tears prove that. That he loves you no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're doing. He longs to give you more. He longs to deliver you and allow you to experience true love and true grace and true acceptance and so much more. The question is, will you receive it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me so much that the thought of me being in pain brings a tear to your eye. It distresses you. Father, it breaks your heart. Father, I understand that as a dad. As a parent, I know what it's like to see my children hurt and know that there's nothing I can do to make it better. Sometimes because I'm just not powerful enough. I'm not wise enough. Sometimes that's the case. But at other times, it's because they just won't let me help. And it breaks my heart. So I understand how it breaks your heart when I am going down the wrong path. And how much you long for me to be whole again. So Father, if there's anything in my life right now that is causing me to veer off the path I need to be on, show me. So that I can come back. So that you will have no reason to shed tears over my life. And so that the pain that I'm headed toward, I will avoid. Father, for those who have never, ever even considered giving their life to you, they've rejected you in the past. They've never said, Lord, you got my life. I want you to forgive me. I want to know your grace, and I want to live for you and experience all you have for me. I give you my life. I am your servant. For those who have never done that, open their eyes. Let them see how much you love them. And Father, that they would come to you and experience all that you have for them. I want to thank you also just for saving. For being that God that loved us so much that he went through those tears, that he went to the cross, that you went and rose again. Father, that your right hand is at the right hand of your throne, and Father, that he is coming back. But in the meantime, that he is a part of my life and dwells in me. And I am not alone. That you save me day in and day out. Time and time again, you point me in the right direction, you forgive me, you guide me, and Father, you show me the path I need to walk so that I can know you and know peace and know joy. So Father, thank you for you. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to hear your voice now and respond. Whatever it is that you're telling us, in obedience. In Jesus' name.